I now begin to think about each point, one at a time. I spend time interrogating the material. By this I mean humbly and prayerfully asking questions about what each word and phrase of our text means. I prayerfully meditate on the original language version of the text, together with the expanded translations under the main subpoints. Then start writing down any thoughts and ideas which come into my head in this process. For example, take the first main point, he saves you. I ask questions such as, who is saved? Who saves? How did he save? What was the result? What was the cause? These are our questions. I find the answers from the relevant parts of the text or from interpretations of the text. I then cut and paste the text's answers beside the relevant questions. Take the second point, he sympathises. Divide this into two. Put alternative translations and word meanings under the relevant point. I'll need to explain or reconcile this. Here I want to emphasise all. I then interrogate the third point, he supports. Again, I want to emphasise all. Who needs carried? What does all their days mean? Let's take the fourth point. Here I want to emphasise but. Is there a contrast? Yes, a contrast between God's actions and theirs. Again, I need to explain or reconcile this. How can God love them one minute and be their enemy the next? I put some preliminary remarks in here. Although I'm asking questions and trying to answer them, I may not have all the answers yet. Take the fifth point. He stays with you. Here you have to take a decision about who remembers. Is it God remembering or is it Israel? I concur with the King James Version translation. It refers to God remembering, and this is confirmed by the contextual use of the singular for God and the plural for Israel, and also the covenantal language, which often speaks of God remembering his covenant. I keep going over the points, expanding them and clarifying them, trying to understand as much as I can without the aid of commentaries. I try to imagine myself in a desert island with only my Bible, my PC and Microsoft Word. It's a real discipline. However, this is what gives sermons freshness. It makes them our own. They come from our own hearts. They will go forth from us with more power. We use our own words and not those of others. And I go on at this until I'm dry. At this point, I'm not trying to get every thought in logical order. Part of this process involves looking up biblical cross-references and noting other scriptures which cast light on this scripture. Here's the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge for verse 9, looking at the various references for each part of the verse. Here, for example, Judges 10:16, click on that, brings it up in the panel above. Here we can copy this and paste it into the relevant section. Again, for example, you might want to click on Acts 9 verse 4. Copy it and again paste it where it is relevant. When I'm completely dry, when I've asked as many questions as I can and answered as many questions as I can, I begin to consult Bible dictionaries and commentaries. This is what we have so far. I have book commentaries, obviously, and PC commentaries, and I use both. But the PC is simpler because I can cut and paste sections I like for quotation or summarising in my own words. So we go to Logos, we click on Go under Isaiah 63:9, and we get a range of commentaries here. We click, for example, on Matthew Henry's. Scroll through till we find anything that would be appropriate. Copy. Back to the document and paste it in the relevant place. I will either use sections of these for direct quotes, put their thoughts into my own words, or just use it to inform my own thinking. I sometimes highlight my headings and subheadings to help me navigate around my document more quickly. By the time I've finished, it can be 3 to 4 pages long, and the highlighting helps me locate the headings I want to put possible sermon material under. Then there's the online Bible, which is similar to Scholar's Library. Enter the passage and then select the commentary, for example, John Gill's commentary. Again, you see a relevant portion, copy and paste. Then there are internet commentaries like monergism.com. It has different sections on theology, systematics, covenant theology, commentaries, Bible studies and so on. Then further down you'll see the top 10 pages, sermon manuscripts, audio, multimedia, etc. And then on Bible study tools, you've got the online study Bible, creeds, Bible research tools. Here on Puritans, there is a large section of Puritan literature. For example, click on Thomas Watson, brings up his books, A Body of Divinity. You can download it as a PDF or you can open it online. Then there's ICL.net, again a whole load of commentaries and other resources for preparing sermons. Books, huge number of books. A lot by the Puritans again, the Reformers. Then there are my books. I read my commentaries and type out anything useful I find in them. I now must come to a decision about my unresolved questions. For example, the angel of his presence, who is this? Is it the pre-incarnate Christ? How was the Son of God afflicted or distressed before his incarnation? Does God love and save one minute, then become our enemy the next? I have to decide whether I can give a definitive answer. If yes, should I explain my answer, or should I give different options with the arguments for both? Now we summarise. This is what we have. This is the sermon material, about 3 pages, which I aim to compress into 1 page. Sometimes I print the 3 or 4 pages off at this point so that I can refer back to it if I delete information, which I wish I hadn't. My aims here are brevity, 1 page, and every substantial point on no more than one line. Clarity, have I said what is true and made clear what's not true? Priority, have I majored on the majors? Variety, have I addressed different classes of people in the sermon? Logic, is everything in the right order? Here's my homiletical introduction summarised from this to this. And here's my technical introduction summarised from this to this. And here's a main point summary from this to this. My strategy in summarising is condensing many words to few words, cutting the irrelevant, the secondary, what I've said twice, concentrating. Love for our hearers will motivate us to shun complexity, technical terms and intricacy, and make us to speak in a plain, straightforward and simple manner, the prerequisites to being understood. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. 1 Corinthians 14:9. Be ruthless in pruning your sermons. If you can use a smaller word, do so. If you can use a shorter and less complex sentence, do so. If you want to strike a blow, you don't pick up a branch covered in leaves, but a stripped-down club. Shedd said, he needs carefully to reject any and every word that does not convey the precise meaning he would express. Indeed, rejection is the chief work in clothing the thoughts of a highly disciplined mind. In Truth Applied, G. Adams relates how Luther initially used churchy academic jargon when he preached to nuns in a convent chapel. But when he became pastor of the town church at Wittenberg, he realised he had to work at making himself understood. Luther used children for his standard of intelligibility. I preach to little Hans and Elizabeth, he said. If they could understand, others could too. He refused to play up to the educated in his congregation. When I preach here at Wittenberg, he said, I descend to the lowest level. I do not look at the doctors or masters, of whom about 40 are present, but at the 100 or 1,000 young people. To them I preach. If the others do not want to listen, the door is open. May it be said of us, as it was eventually said of Luther, it was impossible to misunderstand him. Then look at the quotations. Have I got too few or too many? I cut out the quotations from my sermon summary and put them on a separate Word document. I paste them, give a number, and then go back to my sermon summary and I insert the number of the quote in the appropriate places. Note the effect of the summary from this to this. There are quotations and references summarised here and in full on our separate quotation and reference sheet. Here then is our finished summary. It's all in one page and there is still space at the bottom of the page. We'll need this when we come to application. Now we go to our sermon summary and look out our scripture references. We go to Bible Works. We copy and paste the specific reference onto our separate sheet for quotations and scripture references. Here then is my separate sheet with my scripture references and quotations. These are gathered under each of the main points that they relate to so that I can easily find them in the pulpit. This is all I take into the pulpit In my summary sermon notes, I try to memorize. However, when I'm quoting scripture or another author, then I want to be accurate, and so I take this sheet in with me. It also saves a lot of time looking up scripture. We've been looking at the original message up to this point, God's message to the original readers. Now we want to look at the present message. Now, I don't have time to justify application in general in this lecture, nor to justify application of passages for Old Testament Israel to the New Testament era. Suffice to say that Paul said the whole Old Testament was written for our learning. So, I go through the passage looking for natural and obvious applications. I don't wait until the end of the sermon, but try to apply throughout. Constant engagement is the aim. Now, I may not necessarily write out the full application. I may write a prompt word. For example, I've identified about 20 words which summarise the various applications in the Bible. Here are some examples of my application. For example, here under the first main point, He saves you, we write the prompt word question, so that when you are preaching, you do ask your hearers, are you saved? The prompt word invitation would suggest the application of calling men and women, boys and girls to the Saviour. The prompt word exclamation should incite you to exclaim, oh, what a Saviour, how He saves. The prompt word adoration should provoke worship. Let us bow down and worship Him. And here under the second main point, He sympathises with you. We again put our application after each point, again with prompt words. For example, reconciliation suggests that there is a difficulty in this part that we need to reconcile with other parts of Scripture. Here it is, the difficulty of how was the Lord afflicted with all our affliction prior to His incarnation. Then there is the consolation, consoling God's people with God's sympathy with them. Then there's the application of illustration, illustrating the sympathy of God for His children by looking at the parent's sympathy for the child. And then the application of emphasis, emphasising all in all their afflictions. Here are some resources I use to find sermon illustrations, quotations and anecdotes. Here, for example, on Logos, I have a library of 7,700 illustrations. I go to the alphabetical index under sympathy, and I find related subjects, a number of stories and anecdotes, and I pick out the one that I feel will best illustrate the point in the sermon that I feel needs further elucidation. And again, it's simply copy and paste onto my separate sheet of quotes and references. Here online, the Quotable Christian. You can choose a topic, for example here, salvation. Again, it brings up quotes from Francis Schaeffer, John Piper, and here down below, there's one from Richard Baxter. And again, we will copy and paste that onto our separate quotes and references document in the appropriate place. Another online resource, christianquotes.org, similar to the other one. Again, you can select a topic, for example, repentance, go, and it brings up any number. Here, for example, one of Matthew Henry's. Looks very suitable. And we'll copy it, paste it and put it in. Another resource is the World of Quotes. Again, very similar. subject headings, click, brings up a selection of quotes. This time, for example, we might want to find a worldly person's quote about salvation in order to contrast it with the biblical truth of salvation by grace. And then there are illustrations online, sermonillustrations.com. Again, we can, for example, pick something like perseverance, story about Wilberforce. Again, it looks very suitable. So again, we can copy and paste that into our document of quotes and references. Now some final questions. What about balance? Have you got the right balance between head, heart and hand? Between old and modern? What about Christ-centeredness? Have I got something for the unconverted and for the mature? Have I got something thought-provoking? I sometimes like to leave a question with the people that I don't answer myself, for them to discuss and think about and investigate themselves. Is this logical? And have I got the right emphasis here? Another question I might ask is it logical? As I go through my sermon, does it follow A, B, C, D, or are there big jumps of logic? And also, what about emphasis? Have I got the right emphasis in the right places? And what am I going to really emphasise when I preach? Dr. Beakey asked me to move from text to sermon. He asked me to show how I moved from the text in the original language to writing the sermon. In a sense, I've accomplished my mission. We now have a sermon written out. However, in the short time I have left, I would like to say just a few words on what comes after getting your sermon onto a piece of paper. In some ways, this is the most important step of all. I'm speaking here of heart work. If you thought that the head work was hard, wait till you embark on heart work. This is where the flesh really kicks in and fights against us. This is all about taking what's out there on a piece of paper and making it personal, making it part of you, so that you're not just reading a script, but speaking from the heart to the heart. Now again, every preacher has his own method of doing this. I'm going to tell you my method. Again, I emphasise it's not the only method, and it may not be the best method, but it is my method. It's my way of making the sermon personal or internalising it. This is what I do. First of all, making it personal, I memorise. First of all, I underline the main word on each line for every point, homiletical and technical in this instance. Do the same for subpoints, judgment, similar, and so on all the way down. Then write the first letter of the keyword on each line in the margin. H for homiletical, T for technical. Again, I do the same for the subpoints. Then I memorise the sequence of letters. Now, some are going to be easier than others. But here, for example, H, G, S, P. H, G, S, P. Then T, B, WIM. T, B, WIM. I make sure that the key letter prompts the key word and the main idea of the sentence it appears in. And I continue this down the summary page, underlining the key words, highlighting the key letters, memorising letter sequences. This will take you quite a bit of time to begin with, but practice will cut the time needed dramatically. Perhaps you might want to begin by doing one main point like this, then add another once you have gained confidence, and so on until the whole sermon becomes part of you. Now, there are disadvantages to this. It's time consuming, it's hard labour, and you could forget key points in the pulpit. But the advantages are, memorizing enforces clarity and logic. It liberates us from our notes. It gives us an oral style, leads to dependence on God and openness to the Holy Spirit. It also maximizes eye contact. Shedd argued that young preachers should, from the very beginning of their ministries, preach at least one extemporaneous sermon every week. Now, by this, he did not mean preaching without study or preparation. Quite the opposite. Extemporaneous sermons require more preparation in many ways. What he meant was reducing your sermon to a one page of skeleton outline and becoming so familiar with it that referring to it during the act of preaching is minimized. Then, throughout your ministry, try to reduce the size of the skeleton and dependence on it more and more. Let the ideas be prearranged, but leave exact expression of them to the moment of preaching. Shedd gives these requirements for extemporaneous preaching. 1. A heart glowing and beating with evangelical affections. 2. A methodical intellect to organize the sermon material into a clear and logical structure. 3. The power of amplification, or the ability to expand upon a theme. 4. A precise and accurate mode of expression. 5. Patient and persevering practice. To these we might add prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit for each and all of these requirements. Then, making it personal, read a sermon. I will often go to Spurgeon's sermons on CD, look up the text I'm preaching on, see if he's got a sermon on it, and read it to warm my own heart. Here's one on Isaiah 63:10, God fighting sin. Then, making it personal, hear a sermon. Use sermon audio to listen to a sermon on the text. Let it preach to your own heart. Look up sermons by Bible. Go to Isaiah. And again, look up 63 and search through for verses 8, 9 and 10. Look for names that are familiar to you perhaps or that you've enjoyed in the past. Here's one by Reverend Van der Zwaag. The Lord fights sin in his people. Download it and listen to it. And use it not just to warm your own heart, but get further ideas, explanations, even illustrations for your sermon. But above all, seek to engage and fire up your own heart. Then, making it personal, pray over the sermon. Pray over it, applying it to your own heart. Pray over it, applying it to your congregation, praying that specific parts of the sermon will bless specific people especially. Above all, prayer helps us to cultivate a consciousness of preaching in the presence of God. This consciousness pervaded the Apostle Paul's preaching. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. 2 Corinthians 12:19. The best ambassador is the man who best knows the one who has sent him. Indeed, the ambassador who preaches in the knowledge that the sender is present and with him cannot but rise to the occasion. The best place then to learn how to communicate God's word is in God's presence. He is the greatest communicator, and time spent with him will make you a more effective ambassador for him. This consciousness will deal a hammer blow to all theatrics, hypocrisy, etc. It will cultivate dignity and seriousness You're the ministers of a great king and are entrusted with an important embassy. Charles Bridges said, "The most pernicious and debasing evil of all is a converting our sacred office into a medium for setting forth our own excellence, prostituting the glories of the cross for the indulgence of our own pride, drawing a veil over the glories of our adorable master and committing a robbery against him, even in the professed business to exalt him. This is to lose sight of the great end of the ministry, commending ourselves instead of our master to the regard of our people. Our business is to make men think not of our eloquence, but of their own souls, to attend not to our fine language, but to their own everlasting interest. Our duty is not to stroke the ear, but to strike the heart. Lo, I am with you is both a comfort and a challenge. God is listening, watching, and taking notes. And one day, he will call to account."